Take your Bibles now. I want you to open to Matthew this morning. We are going to set our series in James aside for the Christmas season. I think it's appropriate to deal with the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ to prepare us for Christmas, to worship at Christmas. So look at Matthew chapter 1, and I want you to look down at verse number 1. Matthew 1, verse 1. The book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, did you know that a genealogy can change your life? A man by the name of David Howard of Frederick, Maryland, right up here in Frederick, he was a small businessman, happily married. One day something happened that changed his life. He was contacted by the United Kingdom genealogists in 2006, and he was informed that he might have a right to the crown of the Isle of Man. You say, what's the Isle of Man? That is a little isle in the British Sea, in the Irish Sea, I should say, between England and Scotland. It's about 80,000 people on this little island. And it's really best known for the annual motorcycle race that they have around the island every year. According to the genealogical record, he is a direct descendant of Thomas Stanley II, the last king of Man. This king reigned over 500 years ago there on the Isle of Man. And the throne has been empty since then until he was contacted by the British genealogists. Can you believe that? So he filed his claim. After it was put in the London Gazette, no one disputed it after 90 days. They sent him in the mail a crown, a robe, and an anointing spoon for the ceremony. I don't know how that works. I guess he would anoint himself, I guess. I don't know. He went over to the Isle of Man to visit his subjects. They did not roll out the red carpet for him. It was kind of a cold reception. Nevertheless, he's now King David of Man. Can you believe that? Well, he set up, you know, he made a decision to use his title to help raise money. So he set up a website. And you can actually have a title of nobility if you're willing to pay for it. Let me just give this to you. For $180,000, you can become a duke or a duchess. The cheapest title is a knighthood. That's all yours for $40,000. That story kind of reminds me a bit of how important it is to have a genealogy. And I think of that when I think of this genealogy that we see here in the Gospel of Matthew. Now, the Gospel of Matthew then starts with this list of names. Have you ever wondered why Matthew started his Gospel with writing down all of these names? In fact, when you read through the Bible, let's be honest, most of the time you skip over that, right? It's just a list of names to you. Some of them are hard to pronounce. But let me just tell you something. Everything in Scripture has a purpose. God put it in there for a reason. You heard about the Reader's Digest condensed version. That's where they, of the Bible, that's where the Reader's Digest decided that they were going to condense the Bible to only things that we needed. That's kind of an insult because the Bible's already condensed. The Bible says if God wrote down all the things, John said this, I suppose that if everything that was written down, which Jesus did, that the world couldn't even contain the books. So the Bible's already condensed. However, here, What we have here is something that God wants us to have. And this genealogy here in the book of Matthew is written for one reason and one reason only, and that is to prove to us that Jesus is the only rightful king. He is the son of David. And so I want us to look at this. You might even call this the birth certificate of Jesus Christ, the king. And what I want you to see then are just three things here. If you're taking notes, write down number one, the promised coming of the king. The promise coming, because look at verse 1 again. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. I want you to notice that first of all, in verse 1, two prominent men are mentioned, Abraham and David. Why these two? Well, first, I think because these are two of the most important men in Jewish history at this time. But I think Matthew emphasizes these two men because it was through these men that God made a covenant, a binding agreement about what he was going to do, about the coming of the Messiah. Someone said the Old Testament is nothing more than just a series of announcements about the coming of Jesus Christ, and that is true. God, first of all, made a covenant with Abraham. That's in Genesis 12:3. God said to Abraham, in you, all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. God said, I will bless the world, Abraham, through your offspring. How would God bless the world through Abraham? What does this mean? Paul, who was a very careful student of the Old Testament Scripture, later commented on this. Write down Galatians 3:8. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel before to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. So in the covenant that God promised to Abraham, it was not just a promise that Abraham would have many sons, but that he would have a son. And through this son of Abraham, all of the world would be blessed. And later on, the Apostle Paul also said, this doesn't refer to offsprings plural in Galatians 3:16, but referring to one who is the Lord Jesus Christ. So God made a promise to Abraham, through you, through your offspring, the world will be blessed. What about David? He made a covenant with David later on. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, David wants to build a house for the Lord. The Ark of the Covenant has been dwelling in a tabernacle or a tent, and David had a heart for God, and David wanted to build a temple. And he prays about it. He goes through the prophet Nathan and asks God, and Nathan basically says, do whatever you want. And God later came to Nathan and said, wait a minute, that's not what I told you. And God comes to David through Nathan, and God said, David, you want to build me a house, but I'm going to build you a house. That word house there in the Hebrew are two different words. David, you want to build me a building. God says, David, I'm going to build you a dynasty. I'm going to give you a son, and he will reign on your throne forever and ever. That was the covenant that God made with David. And later on, many years later, 1,000 years later, in Luke chapter 1, when the angel came to Mary and talked about the coming Christ, he said, he will be great and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. That's the fulfillment of the promise that God made with David. Later on, Zechariah would say, this is exactly what God said to Abraham 2,000 years later. You see, the Jews were waiting for the coming of the Messiah. They waited for 2,000 years, and finally the Messiah came. And Zechariah said, this is exactly what God said to Abraham. And the angel said, this is the son of David. So God made these covenants, and they were fulfilled. And that's why Matthew presents Jesus as the son of David, the king. You know, if you look at the four Gospels, you're going to find that they present Christ in a very unique way. Mark was written primarily to the Roman audience. He presents Christ as the servant. Luke was written primarily to the Greeks. He presents Christ as the son of man. John was written to a universal audience. He presents Christ as the son of God. Matthew was written primarily to a Jewish audience. And he presents Christ as the king, the son of David, the one who fulfilled that prophecy. In fact, Matthew, when he mentions Christ, he uses the title Son of David more than any other book in the Bible, more than any other gospel. And that's also why Matthew quotes so often from the Old Testament. What's he trying to do? He's trying to show the Jewish people to whom he writes, and then others later on, that Jesus fulfilled all of those Old Testament prophecies. He is the rightful son of David. There are a total of 129 references or allusions to the Old Testament in the Gospel of Matthew. So we see then, number one, the promised coming of the king. But write down number two, the proven credentials of the king. There's another thing I want you to see about this genealogy. Again, one of the main purposes of this genealogy is to prove that Jesus has the credentials. If anyone is going to be presented as a king, they have to prove their royal lineage. They have to prove their credentials. That's the importance of a genealogy. Now, today, we like to trace our roots because it's something we just like to know. You know, we have all kind of ways to do that today, right? Ancestry.com, and you can get on the internet and find out your heritage and so on. We kind of do it today as a hobby or just to satisfy our curiosity. I did a research on my family roots. I traced it all the way back to 1650. I couldn't go any farther. The only way I can go any farther is if I guess I go to Germany I'm not doing that. It's not that worth it that much to me. But we do that, don't we? I know some of you have done that. You like to trace back your roots. However, for the Jewish people, this wasn't just satisfying a curiosity. This was more important. For example, after the land of Canaan was conquered, God gave out land according to tribes. And so knowing your tribal root was important for owning land. In fact, if you wanted to sell your land and someone else wanted to buy it, you had to keep it within the tribe. So in order for you to even buy land, you had to be able to prove your roots. You had to be able to prove your ancestry. Also, after the exile from Babylon, when the Jews began to repatriate the land, some came back claiming to be from the tribe of Levi because they wanted to serve as a priest. But Ezra says, if you could not prove your roots, if you couldn't prove your genealogy that you were from the tribe of Levi, then you could not serve in the priesthood. And of course, later on, we know it was important for taxation laws. We know Luke 1 where it says that Caesar Augustus taxed the world and everyone had to go to their hometown to be taxed. The Bible says, and all that went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph went up out of Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, unto the city, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David. So genealogical identification was very, very important. It was extremely important in the time of Christ. Jews valued their pedigree. The Apostle Paul said at times, I am an Israelite. I am the seed of Abraham. I am of the tribe of Benjamin. So this was very, very important. That's why in the Old Testament, you'll see 50 genealogies recorded in the Old Testament. By the way, all of this has changed today. You know why? Because Jewish people today have no way of tracing their tribal heritage. None. You say, why? Because those records were all destroyed. Part of them were destroyed in the temple when the temple was destroyed. And so you say, why is that important? Because, you know, there are some people today that don't believe Jesus is the Messiah. And if a person came today and claimed to be the Messiah, the Son of David, there would be no way to prove that. That person could have no claim because there's no record of their genealogy. And you know why? I don't think it's an accident that those records were destroyed, because there's no such claim that can be made today, because Jesus is the rightful Messiah. He is the Son of David. God wiped out all the records after that, because there's no more need for anyone to come forward and make that claim. That's why it's so important. But I want you to see some of the implications of this genealogy. There are two for Christ in the Bible. Matthew records a genealogical record, and Luke records one. Matthew, his is descending. It starts from Abraham, it goes down through David, and on down to Joseph. Look again in verse 1. The book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Look in verse 6. And Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon. And then drop down to verse 16. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. And so it starts with Abraham, goes down through David, then goes to Joseph, then to Jesus. So it descends down. If you look at Luke's genealogy, it will ascend upward. It starts with Jesus, it goes back through Mary, and it goes all the way back to Adam. So one genealogy begins with Jesus, the other ends with Jesus. It's as if the Holy Spirit is saying, no matter how you look at it, Jesus has the credentials. Whether you look at it backwards or forwards, he is the rightful king. Matthew goes through David to Solomon to Joseph. That shows Jesus to be the legal right to be the king. He had the legal right. Luke goes through David, Nathan, and he shows that Jesus had the lineal right to be king. In other words, we could say it like this. Matthew shows us the royal line. Luke shows us the bloodline. Legally, Jesus had the right to be the Messiah. And lineally, he had the right to be the Messiah. But look in verse 16. There's another thing I want to point out here. Look in verse 16. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. I want you to notice here, notice the words "of whom" in the Greek. This is in the feminine gender. That clearly shows that he was not born of Joseph. He was born of Mary. And it doesn't say that Joseph was the father of Jesus because he was not the real father of Jesus. In fact, the Bible never calls Joseph the father of Jesus because he's not the real father. Now, Jesus was Joseph's child legally because in that day, if you were to adopt a family or adopt a child, that child had the legal rights of his father. And he had all the privileges of a natural child being adopted, so he could be the legal child of his father. And so we see then that through Joseph, Jesus had the royal line to be the king, the son of David. And through Mary, he was granted the royal blood to be the son of David, to be the rightful king. Now, if Jesus was the physical descendant of Joseph, then he would not be qualified to be the king. You say, why that? Look in verse 11 in this genealogy. There's another thing I want to show you that's interesting here. Look in verse 11. And Josias begat Jeconias and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. Now, there's a problem here. There's a real dilemma. Look at the word Jeconias, or it's called in the Old Testament Jeconiah, that king there. You say, what's the problem? The problem is in the Old Testament, this man was a wicked king. He was a son of David, but he was a wicked king. He was so wicked that God tossed him aside. In fact, God put a curse on him. Hold your place here in Matthew. Go back to Jeremiah chapter 22. Let me just show you this real quickly. I want you to see how interesting and how detailed the Bible is. Look in Jeremiah chapter 22. And this is the prophecy of Jeconiah, this man who's mentioned in the genealogy of Christ. Chapter 22, look in verse 24. It says, "As I live, saith the Lord, though Coniah," that's another name for Jeconiah, "the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet upon my hand, yet I would pluck thee thence. I would give it thee into the hand of them that seek thy life." God said, you know, if Jeconiah were like a signet ring on my hand. Now, what's a signet ring? This was a ring that the king would wear. It was important because it had a seal on it. He would use that seal to stamp documents. It had all the king's authority. God said, you know, if he were like a signet ring, I would just take that ring off. I would cast it aside. That's what he said about Jeconiah. Why? He was a wicked man. Look down at verse 26. "And I will cast thee out, and thy mother that bare thee, into another country where ye were not born, and there shall ye die." He was such a wicked man. God said, I'm going to take you out of the land. You're going to go to another country. And of course, that was Babylon. And he would later die in Babylon. But God puts another curse against Jeconiah. Look in verse 29. "O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord." God said, you better listen to what I'm saying. Verse 30, "Thus says the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah." What does God say here in this verse, verse 31? He pronounces a curse on Jeconiah, and he says that no offspring of this man will sit on the throne of David. You say, well, now there's a dilemma, because in Matthew's genealogy, and by the way, go back to Matthew 1 then, because his name is mentioned right here in verse 11. This is a dilemma. Any descendant of Jeconiah would be disqualified under the curse that to be the king. But here's the point. You say, well, why is Matthew then including this in the genealogy? This seems like it would undermine the claim that Christ had to be the rightful king. I mean, why is this? Well, if you take a closer look, you're going to find out that's the exact opposite. This actually demonstrates that only Jesus could be the Messiah, the king. You say, how so? Well, no descendant of Jeconiah would have the right. We could say it like this. No blood descendant of Jeconiah would have the right to reign as the Messiah. You see, what would the requirement for the Messiah be? Well, first you had to be of the house of David. That's general, but Jeremiah makes it even more specific. You cannot be the blood descendant of Jeconiah or you're disqualified. Why does then Matthew put it in this genealogical record? Because he shows that no real blood son of Joseph could be the king. So what's the answer to this? He's showing that whoever is going to be the next king can't be a blood son of Jeconiah. However, the virgin birth removes that dilemma. Matthew is showing us the absolute necessity for the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. The virgin birth bypasses this curse here. And so, right after that, Matthew is very quick. Look in verse number 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child what? Of the Holy Ghost. The Jeconiah curse makes, in the Old Testament, makes the virgin birth an absolute necessity. If Jesus had been the real natural born son of Joseph, he could not have sat on the throne of David. But he wasn't the natural born son of Joseph. He was the virgin born son of God. Isn't it fantastic to see how detailed the Bible is? How God brought all of this to pass. Matthew sets it up before he launches right into the story of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. All of this tells us that only Jesus is the Messiah. Only he could be the rightful king. Let me show you the third thing. Not only the promised coming of the king and the proven credentials of the king, but write down number three, the prospective character of the king. Because if you look at this genealogical record, you know what you're going to see? Throughout all of it, the grace of God. Amen. It's grace. You know, I see this. I see God as a God who forgives sinners. I see His grace all over it. We see two men. We already saw that in verse 1. But both of these men were sinners. God didn't use them because they were great men. They were sinners. Abraham, God chose him to be the father of the Jewish people. But Abraham lied about his wife on many occasions. He committed adultery. Yet God, in His grace, used Abraham. David committed adultery. He also committed murder. Yet he became the great king of Israel. It was all of God's grace. He didn't bless them because they were better than other men. You see, God doesn't love us because we're valuable. We're valuable because God loves us. It is all His grace. We see two men and their failures. We see three eras. We don't have time to look at it all, but actually this genealogy is divided up into three different eras. From verses 1 to 6, that's from Abraham to David. That's the patriarchal era. And again, you'll find people breaking the covenant. You'll see people wandering from God, disbelief. You'll see it all through that era. Yet God in His grace remains faithful. The second era is from verse 7 down to verse 11. That's the monarchical era. That's all the kings. And if you read the Bible, beloved, guess what you're going to find out about the kings? They were all unfaithful. They didn't obey the Lord. That's why the exile had to come. First and Second Kings was written to show the unfaithfulness of those kings. With the exception of a handful of kings, they were unfaithful to the Lord. And yet God was still gracious. And then the third frame of time would be from verses 12 to verse 16. This is the exile from Babylon all the way to the time of Christ. And this is what is called the Dark Ages of Israel. We don't know a lot about the people here. It's kind of shrouded in darkness. And yet, despite all that, God was faithful to His people, Israel. You know what this tells me about God? We have a gracious and kind and merciful God. And despite our unfaithfulness, He continues to be faithful. When I think of this, I think of America. It's a wonder that God has not destroyed this nation. As unfaithful as we have been to God. I was once given an article about the Capitol building. And in that article, it says that in the cornerstone of the Capitol building, a Bible was placed there. We've come a long way from that. Yet God remains faithful to us. But then I see not only two men, and I see their failures, and God's grace overcoming that. And I see three eras, and in each of those eras, we see the unfaithfulness of man and the faithfulness of God. But I also see four women that are in this genealogy. You know what's interesting about that? That in Jewish genealogies, women were never mentioned. In fact, it was written in the Talmud that a mother's family is not to be counted. Women are not to be counted in the genealogies. And yet Matthew breaks protocol here. And he mentions four women. Look in verse 3. And Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar. There's the first woman, Tamar. Who is she? Well, if you look in the Old Testament in Genesis 38, she was a sinful woman. She was a prostitute. She committed terrible sins. Yet here she is in this genealogical record. Look in verse number 5. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. There's the second one, Ruth, that's mentioned there. We see Ruth there in verse number 5. And also Rahab is mentioned in verse 5. So we see Rahab, who was a Gentile prostitute, and Ruth, who was a Moabite. Sinful women. And then in verse 6, Bathsheba, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her, of the wife of Uriah. That's Bathsheba. All of them are mentioned here. And by the way, they're Gentiles. And Matthew is giving us a message here, actually to the Jewish people. When Jesus comes, he's not going to be just the savior of the Jewish people. He's going to be savior of everybody, Gentiles too. The savior of the world. All people can come to him. These four women show us that Jesus came to save sinners. Sinners like me. Sinners like us. And I think also, this kind of smashes any pride of the Jews who would read this. It shows that there's no superiority in race at all. Jews sometimes thought themselves to be better than others. But this smashes all pride. You know, there's a tendency of man to boast in their heritage, their pedigree, their ancestry. We like to show our credentials. You know, you hear people talking sometime. Some say, I trace my roots all the way back to the Mayflower. And some say, I trace my roots back to the Nina, the Pinta, and the Santa Maria. Some say, I trace my roots all the way back to Ellis Island, a boat at Ellis Island. Some say, my roots go back to a slave ship. You know what the problem is? None of you are tracing your roots back far enough. Let's go back further. We all got off the ark. Our grandfather's name was Noah. And you know what? He was a drunk. He was a sinner. We all, our grandfather got off the boat called the ark. And you know what? You know what that means? And by the way, his grandfather was named Adam. And Adam was a sinner. You know what this all tells me? That we are desperately in need of grace. That's why Jesus came. He came into this world because we're sinners. We need grace. That's why I love the song that we sang. Listen to the words again. Charles Wesley wrote, "He left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace. He emptied himself of all but love." And I love this line. "And he bled for Adam's helpless race." There's only one race. It's called the human race. And we all are sinners. And we all need a Savior. Don't boast in your heritage. Don't boast in your roots. Boast in Christ. Paul said, "God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's why we have the Lord's Supper, because you know what we say at the Lord's Supper? I'm going to glory in the cross. I don't want to glory in anything else except the cross of Christ. I have nothing to boast about except Christ and His cross. You know what's really sad about Matthew? Now he opens it up showing Jesus is the rightful king. Behold your king. Here's his credentials. Here's his birth certificate. And by the way, Matthew's going to show us more about Christ. But what's really sad is that the Jewish people rejected their king. If you go through Matthew, you'll see that. They rebelled against him. They didn't receive him. Friend, will you receive him? Will you receive your king? He is the only rightful king today. Jesus came to Nicodemus one day. Nicodemus came to Jesus, I should say, at night. The Jews were constantly asking for signs, and he gave many signs, but they rejected those signs. Not all of them did, because Nicodemus came to Jesus one night, and Nicodemus said, "You know what? No man can do what you do unless God is with them. Nobody can do what you do unless God be with them. And you know what Jesus said to him? Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born again. It's not your physical pedigree. It's not your title as a master of Israel. It's not your physical birth that matters. It's your spiritual birth. That's what matters before God. You have to be born again. That's the only birth that really matters to God. Have you been born again? Do you know Jesus Christ? That's the reason for Christmas. That's why we celebrate His coming. Let's bow for prayer together today. So, Lord, we are grateful that You are indeed our King, our rightful King, our Messiah. And Lord, like the song says, let earth receive her King. With all our hearts today, we proclaim that You are Lord and we praise You. But Lord, if there's someone here today that's never trusted Christ as their Savior, they've never reached out in faith, I pray that, Lord, You would show them that through Christ is the only way of salvation. Our King came to die for our sins. And Lord, may they trust Christ today. May they reach out in faith to Him today. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I just want to ask you while you're here, are you absolutely certain that Jesus is your Lord and Savior? Again, this is why He came. He came to die for your sins. On the cross, all of your sins were laid upon Christ. God's wrath that should have fallen upon you and me, it fell on Christ. And now salvation is a gift that you can receive by faith. And if you're not absolutely certain today that Jesus is your Savior, right now you have an opportunity. Right now. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Would you receive your King today? Would you say yes to Christ? And would you be willing to pray this prayer? Say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Please come into my heart. Save me, Lord Jesus. Make me your child. Forgive me for my sins. And friend, if you pray that, He will save you. How many here say, that's my prayer. I want to receive Jesus as my King, my Savior. And today, by faith, I'm reaching out to Him. Would you just lift your hand and say, yes, that's me. Are you here? God bless you, sir. Who else? Would you lift your hand and say, yes, this is what I want. I want Jesus as my King. I want to receive Him into my heart today. Who else? Anyone else here? Bless you, friend. God bless you. Let's all stand together with our heads bowed and eyes closed. I'm going to ask you today to step out by faith. If you're here today and you want to know more about how to become a child of God, I'm going to ask you, when we begin to sing Just As I Am, our ministers will be here, Pastor Earl, Pastor Aaron. You come and take their hand, and we want to show you more about how you can know Jesus Christ as your Savior today. Let's sing the stanza Just As I Am together. Ready? Just as I am. Would you come to Christ today, friend? Are you absolutely certain of your salvation? If that's your desire today. Would you come to Him today, friend? So much. Thank you. Now, friend, if you made a decision to trust Christ and you want to share that with us, just pull one of our ministers aside after the service. We want to know and rejoice in your decision to come to Jesus Christ.